Morning, everybody. Hear the word of the Lord. This morning's scripture reading is from the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus to the glory and praise of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word.
Okay, if you could take out your sermon outline for this morning, too much of a good thing? Question mark. I'm sure all of us realize that sometimes there are some things that we can get too much of. Certainly, you've heard me talk a lot about my problem with food. Since I like to eat, and since this is a church that produces a lot of good food, sometimes it's a bad combination, especially during the Jung weekend. So those of you who were here, you know that Joey and the cooking crew, one of the things they've been doing for a number of years is really putting a lot of focus on developing and preparing and serving these delicious meals for all the helpers and volunteers. Well, you can imagine they always make a lot, so that everybody gets their fill. And there are leftovers, and they always send a lot of these leftovers home with me. And so that weekend, we had, black bean ribs. I just love those. A lot of those were sent home with me. Tri-tip and all these other great food, of course, the Jung itself. So during that weekend, here I am at home with all this food. And as I've confessed to you before, it's a bad combination when you have good food, lots of it, and poor self-control. Like myself. So some of my meals, my biggest dilemma was figuring out which items I was going to eat for which meal, and usually I would end up with a combination. I love the ribs, have some Jung with that, and some tri-tip, and just really too much of a good thing. Other things that sometimes we just seem like we can never get enough. Those of us who are sports fans, fans of the San Francisco Giants, we know that they've won 3 world championships in the last 5 years. I'm not sure how many of us fans are saying, well, that's enough. I mean, 3 in 5 years, look at all these other teams that haven't won a championship in so many decades. They really need their turn, right? I mean, how many of us Giants fans are really just oozing with sympathy for teams like the Chicago Cubs that have not won a world championship since, I believe, 1908? That's 107 years approximately, right? So it's like, anybody feeling sorry for the Cubs? Not really. How about the Cleveland Indians? They haven't won a championship since 1948, shortly after World War II ended. Okay, so, Giant fans are saying, oh, yeah, that's enough. 3 in 5 years, that's really plenty. No, of course not. We want to win every year. You never get enough of it. Well, there's something that's far greater importance, far more lasting impact, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of people around us, that we can never get enough of, and that is the love of God. And, if you've been around this church for a while, I've been around for 6.5 years, it's great to hear the testimonies of folks that God has brought in and through this church family. And to hear their testimonies about how they felt loved and accepted from the very first day they came in here. And we're talking about Asians and non-Asians alike, which is like music to my ears, because that's the way it's supposed to be. God's love doesn't see any difference in terms of the human distinctions that people tend to put so much emphasis on. Race and culture and even gender and age groups and whatever. All that doesn't matter because God loves all of us. He loves all of us more than we'll ever fully understand or appreciate. And to have a church family that has that kind of reputation, that kind of testimony, is a great blessing. And so some of you might be thinking, then why are you going to talk about how we need to grow in love? Because we're already a very loving church. And we are, relatively speaking. And yet, we need to understand that we can never get too much of it. We can never become so loving that we say, that's it. We don't need to have any more of God's love because we're so loving, we've reached our max of being loving. No, we need to continue to grow and develop even more of God's love in our own individual lives, as well as church family. And this is the prayer that we find in Philippians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul is expressing this prayer concern for the Christians in the city called Philippi, because he's really writing the letter, which we call Philippians. He's writing it primarily as a thank you note because he's under house arrest and he's writing these, you know, the word of God is coming through the Apostle Paul and he needs help. He needs help. He's under house arrest. He can't meet his own needs and things, and other Christians from other parts of that known world at the time were sending assistance, and the Christians in Philippi were sending help to the Apostle Paul. And so this is part of his letter is kind of a thank you note, saying thank you so much for your love, for your partnership in the gospel ministry. And now in this passage in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, that was just read for us, we see his prayer. And his prayer really is God's prayer and God's desire for all of us, even throughout these thousands of years as Christians, each of us who comes into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ through simple faith and trust. We believe that Jesus is God's Son. He died for our sin, rose from the dead. We have a new life that begins from the moment we come to saving faith that will last for eternity. And that faith is to continue to grow and to be hand in hand with the love of God. We can never have too much of the love of God. Let's look a little bit more at these verses, starting in verse 9. Okay, let's just begin with a word of prayer before we look at this verse. All right, let's pray together. Father God, thanks so much for your love, which is so amazing. Some of us have been experiencing your love for decades. Others of us, it might be a relatively new experience. But Father, we thank you so much that we can never experience too much of your love. And so day by day, I pray that this would be our prayer, as well as asking you to answer those prayers, that we would become even more loving as we experience and share your love with those around us. So Father, we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Point number one in your outline is let's pray our love will never stop growing in knowledge. Okay, so that's the prayer we find in Philippians chapter 1 in verse 9. The Apostle Paul, let's go ahead and bring up that verse, please. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. The Apostle Paul says, "And this is my prayer that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight." I'll just stay there for a moment. Notice he says that your love may abound more and more. And really, in the original language, it has the idea of overflow. And that's very important because, you know, sometimes well-meaning Christians think we should be loving, so let's just go act like loving people, which sounds pretty good. I mean, we'd rather have people acting in a loving way than an unloving way. But that's not what God's talking about. He's not talking about just going out and trying to act in a loving way. He's talking about experiencing his love so much that it tends to overflow out of our lives. So this is not something I'm trying to just do, you know, for the external appearance of being loving. It just flows out of your life. Because the more we experience God's love, the more we will find it abounding, overflowing, and touching the lives of people around us. Now that's a slightly different experience for people around us because it's not just like we're trying real hard to do loving things. They just pick up that this is somehow some kind of a natural overflow that they can't fully explain or understand, but hopefully that can lead us to opportunities of sharing with folks when they ask, why do you live like that, or why do you do these things, or why do you have these certain attitudes? You say, well, you know, I can't help it. I mean, you know, the more I experience God's love, the more it just tends to overflow into the lives of people around us. So that's what Paul's talking about in this prayer, that your love might abound, overflow more and more. But he says, in knowledge and depth of insight. It's not just about having loving feelings, you know, this warm, fuzzy feeling, oh, I just love people and, you know, want a big smile on my face and just hug people and, hey, there's nothing wrong with that. You know, that's part of God's love overflowing. But it goes way beyond just fuzzy feelings. It's talking about God's love that goes hand in hand with his knowledge and his wisdom and insight. And that doesn't just happen naturally. That happens as we are faithful in devoting ourselves to the reading, to the study, and even the memorization and the meditation upon God's word to put it into practice. Because God's word gives us the truth and the insight and the discernment we need so that we can love people in the way that God does. God doesn't just love people with a warm, fuzzy feeling. God loves people with the depth of his infinite wisdom and his knowledge. It's just one simple example of this, and some of you may recall in the past I've had sermons about this topic of gossip and slander and things. I said, you know, God's word has a lot to say about how we speak and how we communicate with other folks. And there's one interesting verse in Proverbs. You don't need to turn there, but you know, if you have a friend that comes up to you, whether they're a Christian or not, and they talk about a problem they're having at work or maybe with some of their other friends, where people at work want to just keep, you know, they keep bombarding them with bits of gossip. You know, like they talk about the office, you know, there's office gossip and things at work or whatever. Hey, did you hear about something? And they just, there's a certain person that just keeps corralling them every chance they get, and they want to just bombard them with the juiciest, latest gossip. And so this friend comes to us and says, help me out here. I mean, what am I supposed to do? I mean, I don't want to offend them. You know, I don't want to say, nah, I'm not going to listen to you, whatever. But, you know, should I just go ahead and listen and just be a friend? I mean, as long as I'm not saying anything, that should be okay, right? I mean, that person is the one who's gossiping and slandering. I'm just listening. Until you remember that there's a verse in Proverbs that tells us about that kind of situation. And if you want to just jot it down in your notes, it's fine. We're not going to turn there. But Proverbs chapter 17, verse 4. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 4, it has some very strong language for the person who's listening. It calls them wicked, and it calls them a liar. You say, well, that's kind of weird. I mean, usually lying is associated with the person who's speaking, isn't it? The person who's listening is also participating in something that is wicked and a lie. And lying. So if we're listening, if we're just passively listening to somebody slandering somebody or gossiping about somebody, and we say, well, I'm not saying anything. Well, you know what? That's a problem. That's a problem. Now, we need to be gracious and loving in how we communicate the truth of God. But for Christians and non-Christians alike who are in a situation like that, if we want to experience God's love in knowledge and discernment, I'm not just going to tell somebody, well, you know, as long as you're not saying anything, you don't want to hurt their feelings. I mean, they're obviously anxious to tell you whatever they want to tell you, and you're just listening. No, I would say, you know what? I think you're right to be troubled by your participation in what's going on, because when somebody is slandering somebody or gossiping, it's not a good thing. And if you stop and think about it, it kind of, you know, defeats the whole purpose of them wanting to slander and gossip if nobody wants to listen to them. And so you don't have to quote scripture to them, especially if they're not a Christian, but you can just share some of God's wisdom. In God's love, speaking the truth in love, this is the goal. God's truth and God's love always go hand in hand. It's not one or the other. It's not, you know, either or. It's a both and. It's always God's truth in God's love. But we can't communicate and convey and live out God's truth if we don't know what his truth is. And certainly being in church once a week to hear a sermon is better than nothing, you know, and it's great to see everybody here, but, you know, if we're not reading the scripture on our own, if we're not seeking to try to study the Word of God on our own, or with other opportunities, I know some attend other Bible studies, there are great Christian Bible study groups that are para-church, meaning they don't belong to any one particular church, and they're just open to Christians in general. We have our own Bible studies here at our church, Monday nights, open to men and women, that Stan leads Tuesday night for our men, that I lead, and Wednesday nights for the ladies that Adele and May help lead. These are just opportunities of studying the Word of God and sharing with other brothers and sisters so that as we can learn, we can grow in discernment and knowledge. Now remember, this is, and if you've been around here a while and you've heard me preach, you know that I mention this frequently because I think it is a significant problem among evangelical Christians, at least here in America, especially those who come from middle, upper middle class families. And that is the problem of taking the knowledge of the scripture apart from the love of God, and it becomes mostly just this cognitive bank of information. And you know what? God's word actually warns us about that kind of knowledge. It's just head knowledge. He says, you know what God tells us? And here's another passage to jot down. We're not going to turn there. But just jot it down. It's not in your notes. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 3 talks about this kind of just head knowledge. It says, you know, if you have that kind of head knowledge where it's not tied in with God's love and putting it into practice and learning some humility, it becomes just the opposite. It can cause us to become arrogant, and it puffs up that kind of knowledge. And I'm sure, you know, if you've had the unfortunate experience around of being around a Christian like that, and quite frankly, my first 5-10 years out of seminary, I was like this. So I'm talking about myself. I had a lot of knowledge coming out of Dallas Seminary, 4-year master's program, 3 years of Greek, 2 years of Hebrew. Ooh, you know, just all this head knowledge, not a whole lot of love, not a whole lot of grace, not a whole lot of the Spirit of God just teaching me some humility. So I would go around just bombarding people with information. Was it correct information? Was it biblical? Yeah, it was accurate according to Scripture, but it probably did more harm than good in a lot of situations because I was bombarding people with the truth of God removed from the context of His love and the life of Jesus Christ. And man, you know, it's almost embarrassing. I think I've mentioned this before, but I was in some churches that actually enjoyed that kind of preaching where you're just bombarding people with, just, you know, more content, you know, give us some more Greek and Hebrew, you know, boom, boom, boom. Very little love. They would tape and they would record all of those messages. This is like in the early 80s. And they still have records of those sermons. And I'm like, you know, maybe can we just maybe kind of, you know, just, I don't think anybody's listening to them anyway. Why don't we just get rid of those? Because it's embarrassing. When I listen to myself in the way I used to preach 30 years ago, now I know you could say, well, come on, you know, Pastor Lewis. I mean, people grow and they develop. Yeah. But, you know, I was a minister. I had a seminary degree. I had people who looked up to me, people who respected me, people who trusted me. And as a spiritual leader, I was just hammering them with information. And it was very much removed from the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. And yeah, I confess that before God. I know I'm forgiven, and I know I'm cleansed from it. I'm not deeply burdened by the guilt of that or whatever, but it's something that's in my past. It's something a part of who and what I was for so many years. And so over the years, and being involved in different Asian churches, you know, it's a concern. It's a concern. Because what happens when we become Christians, we tend to bring our own cultural influences with us into our Christianity. And at least among Asians, Asian Americans, part of our culture is very big on the academic pursuits of knowledge and information, which is a good thing. I mean, don't get me wrong. It's not a bad thing to have more knowledge. It's just a question of what do you do with it? And when we come into our Christian life and our Christian experience with the Bible, man, study the Word of God. You know the Word of God. If you have the opportunities of learning some Greek and Hebrew, yeah, great. Get some more insight. But at the same time, it's got to be always joined together with the love and the grace of God. Because when you think about it, it's not even logical that we would know more about God and His Word and become more and more arrogant at the same time. It's like, there's a huge disconnect there. The more we know about the Bible, the more we should become like Jesus, the more humble and loving we ought to become as people. More knowledge of the Word of God, more knowledge of God, that's a great thing. But what am I becoming? What kind of a person am I becoming? The people who are around me, the people who spend time with me, what do they pick up? Pastor Lewis knows a lot? Or does he live a life that conveys and communicates something of the life and the love of Jesus Christ? And I think we've all heard that expression, right? I tried to look it up on the Google thing to find out where the source is. I couldn't find the source. But remember that, you know, this, we've all heard this. Nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. I think we've all heard that, right? I mean, even secular companies use that for businesses and things, for customer relationships, and stuff, you know, which is effective for sales, right? Nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. So build relationships, let people know you care, and then maybe their knowledge is going to be helpful. I don't know where that saying came from, but boy, it sure makes a whole lot of sense in terms of the Christian life and in terms of living out the Christian life to be effective in living for God. Nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. And that's true for each and every one of us who has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, remember our church vision statement to better experience and share God's love. It's based on 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love because he first loved us. Pretty simple verse. And yet, I think it has profound implications that for many of us, I think it's a struggle. It's a struggle at times to stop and to think, even right now. So I'm going to have us do a little exercise that some of you may think is a little silly, but you know, I just hope it makes a point. And I'm just going to have everybody repeat the words, God loves me, and then say your first name. Okay, everybody understands? God loves me, and I'll say Lewis, and you say your first name. Okay, so we all say that together, ready? God loves me, Lewis. Okay, let's do that again. I'm not sure if everybody was participating. You don't have to say it nice, really loud, but just say your name and say those words, God loves me, and then your first name, okay? God loves me, Lewis. Okay, now for some, that may have felt really kind of weird because maybe a lot of our Christian lives and our Christian ministries, we're always thinking, God loves the world, and God loves everybody else out there, and God loves all these other neighbors and people at work and my extended family who need to experience God's love. And that's true. But we may sometimes forget. It always begins with understanding and appreciating and experience the fact that God loves me. God really loves me. And he loves me so much he sent his son to die for me. Romans 5:8. You know, that's why Romans 5:8 is a great verse to memorize. If you haven't done so already, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his love in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, that just shows how much God loves us. And he loves us. He loves each of us individually. And as we experience more of his love for us, it overflows and touches the lives of people around us. But sometimes people are just, you know, jumping, oh, I want to love everybody else, I want to serve everyone else and concern about the world and the community and everything. Hey, you know, that's great. But it always begins with how much God loves us. And if we don't experience his love for us personally, then everything else we're doing, you know, might be good stuff and God may still use it, but it's not the kind of love and experience that God desires. Because 1 John 4:19 is really the crux and the core of the whole Christian experience. We better experience and share God's love. But we got to experience it ourselves. Not just once, not just, oh yeah, I remember 50 years ago when I first trusted in Jesus Christ, and I remember crying because, boy, the love of God was so powerful 50 years. It's like, wow, okay, that's great 50 years ago. What about in the last week? What about today? Oh, are we experiencing something of the love of God for us personally today? Do we? Because if we're not, we're really missing out. It doesn't matter how much we know, how much we're doing. Do we feel and experience God's love for us today? And that's why gathering for worship, by the way, you know, worship, man, you know, it's such an important ministry of every church because worship is God's way of helping us not only to give him praise and the thanks, but to begin to experience not just intellectually, but even emotionally and spiritually, to feel his love. To be in the presence of the Almighty God of the universe and realize how much he loves us, that should do something for us. And give us a sense of this overwhelming presence of God who is incredibly loving and gracious and merciful. And what a privilege to worship him and to praise him out of hearts and lives that are filled with his love for us. Okay, so remember, our love for God and our love for others is never something we initiate. It's not, let's try harder to love God and to love people. That's not it. We just receive his love, experience his love, and it overflows into the lives of people around us. It's always a response. Experience God's love every day of our lives, not just, you know, once in a while, whatever, when mountaintop experience at a retreat or something. I mean, those help, by the way. You know, some of our college students, it's great hearing about some of their experiences with their Christian fellowship groups at different campuses. You know, they go to these conferences and retreats, and I went to plenty of those when I was younger. Some of the rest of you did as well. And you remember how God can use them to really just speak to us in a very powerful way because we're away from all the distractions and we're kind of focused on God and different things that God's trying to do in our lives. Those can be wonderful. We call those mountaintop experiences. But you know, most of us don't live on the mountaintops. We live down in the valley. And the question is, how do I experience something of the majesty and the wonder of God's love when I'm in the valley? And that's something that every one of us needs to kind of understand. How does that happen? Well, it happens really simply. Very, very simply. It's not some complicated formula. You don't have to know Greek and Hebrew. You just have to be open in your heart before God. In our hearts before God, say, God, apart from all the stuff in my Christian faith and my religious stuff and everything, I just want to know you. I want to experience your love in a fresh new way. Help me to just grow in that, because some of us have so many different barriers that make that difficult. Whether it's culture, whether it's personality, family upbringing, our environment, whatever, you know, so many distractions. But to have a moment where we just focus on God and say, God, speak to my heart. Help me to experience your love in a fresh new way. That's many times my prayer. You know, we see this, if you come early enough, you notice that our worship team's up here, we're praying together. Many times I include that in the prayer, is that all of us might experience God's love in a fresh new way. Because some have been in church all their lives. You know, you've been in church 50, 60 years. How many times, how many sermons have you heard? You know, how many times have you been in worship, whatever? And it can get to be a ritual. It can get to sort of just be this, oh, it's a tradition, you know, family tradition. We're in church. What does it mean to us? And do we come away with a sense that God is real and God is powerful and God is majestic and God is awesome and wow, he loves me. He loves me more than I will ever fully understand or appreciate. But to experience that and to actually have some feeling with it, not just intellectually, but in our hearts and our souls, to know that God really loves us deeply. We'll never have too much of it. Well, you know, that was a little exercise about God loves me and then saying our name, but and for some it may have seemed kind of weird and kind of strange, but can I encourage you, you know, maybe for some of us, that simple exercise might even help us. Later tonight when we're alone, before we go to sleep, tomorrow, wherever, this week, just remember, just pause for a moment. You can do this at work. You can do this in your school, because nobody has to, you don't have to say it out loud, but just in your heart before God, say, God, thank you that you love me. Lewis, your first name. Just remind me how much you love me. And no matter what's happening around in all the turmoil of work or school or in our neighborhoods or extended family, that can mean a lot to help us through whatever we're going through. Well, you've heard me talk before. Some of you have been around. You know that I talk a lot about, you know, how we experience God's love and how it's really tied in to our whole salvation experience and understanding. You know, and you've heard me give the 3 points for the gospel. Some of you remember, may remember the 3 key words. I'll start with the letter P. There's a problem. There's a provision. There's a personal decision, right? There's a problem of sin, provision of the Savior, personal decision to accept or reject God's free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Problem of sin, provision of a Savior, personal decision. Now here's the problem, big problem. Point number one, the problem of sin. How do I really view that in my own life? How do I view my own problem of sin that helps me appreciate God's provision of the Savior? And I've said this over and over, you know, and I'll continue to repeat it because I think it's a huge issue for many of us who come out of middle, upper middle class families, especially if you've been in church all your life. You think, you know, yeah, what's my problem of sin? Yeah, I'm not perfect, but I'm certainly not like these other sinners with a capital S. I mean, these other people, you know, mass murderers, whatever, those are huge sinners, capital S. I'm a sinner with a small case, lowercase S. Okay, I'm not perfect. And if that's the way we view ourselves, then obviously we're not going to be that grateful the fact that Jesus died for our sin. Okay, yeah, he died for me. I'm not perfect. I want to go to heaven. Is that how we view our sin? And we forget even the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul called himself the chief of sinners. The Apostle Paul. And if you want that reference, it's in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. It's not in your notes, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. The Apostle Paul refers to himself as the chief of sinners. I thought he was a pretty upstanding religious leader during, you know, before he came to faith in Christ. He was an outstanding Jewish leader, you know, and had great pedigree, and all these credentials. And yet he considers himself the chief of sinners. And you think, you know, is that possible for each and every one of us to actually come to a point in our lives where we will view ourselves as the chief of sinners? I believe it is. Not because we've done all these horrible, horrible things like we think these sinners with a capital S. It's because there's all kinds of stuff in view of an infinitely holy God. I come to realize that every thought, every attitude, every motivation, as well as every action that falls short of the glory of God, the perfection of who Jesus is, wow. Every time I could have been more loving and gracious and forgiving and encouraging to somebody and I didn't do it, that's falling short. So there's the sin of commission, sin of omission, and when you start looking at our sin that way, it's like, whoa. And you know what's the greatest sin in the Bible? And you've heard me share this before. What is the number one sin? It's not sexual sin. It's not robbing people. It's pride. Pride. And what is pride? Pride is not simply the arrogance of, ooh, look at me, I'm, you know, Mr. Whatever. Pride is the attitude that says, I don't need God. I don't need God because I can just take care of things myself. I'm my own little God. That's the essence of pride. And how many of us act like that? Quite frankly, every day. I catch myself doing that every day of my life, having the attitude that I don't need you, God. I got things under control here myself. Even when I'm doing things for God. It doesn't get crazier than that, folks. How can you be in ministry and do things for God and have the attitude that you don't need God? Believe me, it happens. And if it can happen to me in that kind of a situation, it can happen to all of us. And every time we view ourselves in that kind of light, then we'll realize, man, I know what the Apostle Paul is talking about. I see myself as a chief of sinners. Pride, independent spirit, attitudes and actions and behaviors that fall short of the glory of God every day. And God loves me and sent his son to die for me. Now my level of appreciation and gratitude starts going up the more I realize how much the problem of my sin really is. It's not just a little sin with a lowercase s. It's huge. It's huge, and yet God loves me anyway and sent his son to die for me. And so my sense of gratitude and appreciation for his salvation, for his provision of his of the Savior, it starts going up higher and higher. You got to see the problem. If you don't see the problem, we're not going to appreciate the provision. So just getting back to basics, and I realize for some you're thinking, man, you know, I've heard this so many times. It's like, yeah, well, we've heard it so many times, and how much are we living out day to day? So like tomorrow, will we have a conscious moment where we're thinking, wow, I fall short of the glory of God by so much, it is just infinite. And I am so deserving of the wrath of God, and yet instead of the wrath of God, his love and his grace and his mercy, he sent his son Jesus to die for me. Not just the world, not just everybody else out there, but he died for me. And what does that mean to me personally? And we begin to experience more of his love and his grace, and that spills over into the lives of people around us. Well, I'm going to finish the rest of this in 2 weeks. Next Sunday, we have Robin and her husband Tim here to share with us about their ministry in Kenya. So I hope to see you back in 2 weeks, and we'll finish the rest of this. Too much of a good thing. Okay? Let's close in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, thanks again for the incredible life you've offered to us. It begins with forgiveness for all of our sin because of simple faith and trust in your Son, Jesus, who died for our sin and rose from the dead. Thank you so much for the new life that we have in you. And thank you that we can experience your love day by day. And the more we experience your love, the better we experience your love, the better we can share it with those around us. So, Father, we pray that our love might abound and overflow more and more day by day, and that you might receive all the glory and the honor for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.